All right. Well, last week we were talking about the matter of prayer.
James chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. And the Bible says this. Let's read it together. Everybody got it? Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. I love that passage of Scripture. I like that portion, like it all, but I'm always encouraged when I read, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. Because oftentimes we read about those old saints and we think that they were some kind of super people. But you know something, they were just dirt like we are. Just old flesh and blood. And over the last week or so, reading after some old preachers, I'm amazed at how they can confess that they fight a battle with their flesh. It just amazes me. Seems like the older they get, the more they realize that. And that's biblical from the example of the Apostle Paul. You study him, and the older he got, the less flattering he was in description of himself. The less flattering. He went from being least of the apostles to least of the saints to the chief of sinners, if you study it out, the progression of his description of himself. All right, tonight, let's start out with 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. That's where will be our first passage here. A passage that I emphasize often in preaching, perhaps sometimes to the point that you may say, no use to keep hammering on that. But when it comes to the matter of the Bible, you can never overemphasize the importance of the Bible to the child of God. And here's what we see. The Bible is, look at your introduction there, the Bible is the Word of God. And I said 1 Timothy, I should have said 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible says this, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And you've heard me say this often, the word inspiration, it comes from a compound Greek word, theonoustos. Theo meaning God, and noustos meaning breathe. It simply means this, the Scriptures are God-breathed. The words of the Bible, I am convinced with all of my heart, they were breathed by God just as sure as our words are breathed by us. And I've often said something like this to people. I said, you want to get an idea of what the Bible's talking about when it says uses the word inspiration? Hold your hand in front of your mouth and just say anything. Mary had a little lamb. And you'll feel your breath come out. Your words come out on your breath. Your words are breathed by you. And I am convinced that the Bible is breathed by God. It's the very words of God. And that's what I mean when I speak of verbal inspiration. Everybody that talks about verbal inspiration doesn't mean the same thing. Some people, by verbal inspiration, they say, well, I believe every word of the Bible is inspired. But they don't really believe that it was spoken by God. I'm convinced that it is. I'm convinced that it is. We also believe in the plenary inspiration of the Bible. And what the word plenary means is this. It means that we believe all of the Bible is the inspired Word of God. Not just portions of it, but all of the Bible is the inspired Word of God. Years ago, I don't think it's so prevalent now, but you'd ask people if they believe the Bible is the Word of God. And one of the ways that the liberal theologians would explain it and therefore kind of keep from getting themselves off the hook, they'd say, yes, we believe the Bible contains the Word of God. No, listen, if you say the Bible contains the Word of God, that also leaves opening for it to contain other things than the Word of God. And they would say that because they did not believe a lot of times that some of the history in the Bible was actually true. They did not believe that some of the scientific things in the Bible were actually true. We believe the Bible not only contains the Word of God, but we believe the Bible is the Word of God from beginning to end. So when we say verbal inspiration, we mean every single word. Mean the very words. By plenary, we mean every single word of the Bible is the Word of God. Now, God, who inspired the Bible, has also preserved it. We look over at the book of Psalms, Psalms chapter 12, the 12th Psalm, and we look here at verses 6 and 7. Now, here is a doctrine that in many circles is completely ignored, and that is the preservation of the Word of God. You'll read doctrinal statements, and they'll say something like this: "We believe the Bible was inspired of God in its original languages." Or, "We believe the Bible was originally inspired of God." And what they're saying is, basically, we don't really believe that we have an inerrant Bible today. Now, they don't want to come out and say that. They'll say there's been errors in translation and transcribing it and so forth there. We believe that in the original manuscripts that it was infallible and inerrant. Now, here's the problem. There has never been a complete set of original manuscripts at any time in the history of mankind on this earth. Never has. Because the Bible is given over centuries of time. And so you'd have one portion given over here, another book given over here, another book given over here. So there's never been a complete set of original manuscripts anywhere on this earth. Never has there been. And that's a problem. And there's no original manuscripts today. There's manuscripts in the original languages, but there's no original manuscripts existing today. So when you say in the original manuscripts, you're basically saying we believe that we had it one time, but we don't have it anymore. No, I believe God preserves His Word. And I believe God, who had no problem in giving us His inspired Word. And let me just hit on this too. When we talk about the inspiration of the Scripture, I want you to understand, and sometimes I'll carelessly make this mistake myself. I talk about the inspired writers. You think of somebody say he was inspired to write a poem. He was inspired to write a song or something. You know, by that we mean, you know, he gets these thoughts and they just kind of come together and he feels an inspiration to do that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the words of God are inspired, not the men that wrote them. There's a big difference, you see? There's a big difference. The words were what is inspired. All Scripture is given by God-breathing, inspiration of God. And we need that. That's a fine point, and sometimes I carelessly misstate things there. We need to understand that. But God, who gave His inspired Word, He has no problem preserving His inspired Word. And He has no problem preserving His inspired Word as it's translated from one language to another. I had a preacher friend over in Alabama, and there was a doctor from some seminary. It was actually an independent Baptist seminary. He was preaching in the area, and the pastor that was hosting the meeting, he wanted to take him out to meet my preacher friend. My preacher friend's like me. He believes very strongly that we have an inspired, infallible Bible right here in our King James Bible. And so this professor of theology, he goes out there, and he's talking to him, and he said something like this. He said, "Well, you know, you cannot translate completely accurately from one language to another. You can't do it." And here's my friend, you know, he's just a country preacher. And he said, "Well, how in the world then did they quote the Old Testament in the New Testament? The Old Testament was Hebrew and the New Testament was Greek. How could they do that? We believe that both of them are infallible and errant, right? But how could that be when they're..." And the professor had no answer for him. I thought, boy, I tell you what, I thought that was a good answer there. But no, God can preserve His Word. Look at Psalm 12, 6 and 7. And notice this, the words. And I've got that S on words underscored in my Bible. Not the Word as a whole. Not just the general thing. But the individual words. "The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt do what? Preserve them from this generation forever." God promises to preserve His Word. Now, whenever I see a different translation of the Bible, One passage of Scripture that I often go to, just to, out of curiosity to see how they translate it, is Psalms 12, 6, and 7. And a lot of, and many of the modern versions, not all of them, but many of the modern versions, they'll have it translated in a way that indicates that God is preserving His saints or His people. Now, I do believe in the preservation of God's people. Amen? I believe I'm preserved. But I tell you what, I also believe in the preservation of the Bible. And I can tell you this, if God can preserve this old sinner, He can preserve a perfect book. Amen? And it's my conviction and our conviction that the King James Bible is the Bible preserved by God for English-speaking people of the world. Now, you understand that it is a translation produced by language scholars from the best manuscripts. By language scholars. I'm convinced of this. I'm convinced of this. Whenever our nation was founded, that the Lord brought together a group of men that had experience and knowledge of history and knowledge of governments. A group of men, He brought them together, and there had never been and has never been since then a group of men like our founding fathers. And therefore, they could put together the documents upon which our nation has been governed for all these years. They could do that because they were just a unique group of people. And I believe that was a work of God. And now, of course, our politicians are trying to tear it apart there. But I also believe the same thing about the translators of this Bible. God brought together a group of men, believed the Bible. They were scholars. Some of them could speak Greek and or Hebrew just like it was their native language. They were that fluent in the languages. Some of them spoke multiple languages. They were a group of scholarly men. And today, somebody comes up and he's got a Ph.D. degree on his end of his name, and he says, well, a better translation would be. Let me tell you something. We don't have any language scholars today that can hold a candle to those scholarship of those men that translated this Bible. We don't have a group of scholars like that anywhere. And so it was produced by language scholars and from the best manuscripts. Now, here's what happened. After our Bible was translated, they began discovering some other manuscripts. They discovered some at a monastery at Mount Sinai. They discovered some others in the, I understand it was in the trash can of the Vatican Library, Roman Catholicism. And they said, these manuscripts, they seem to us that they are older than the ones that the men had available to them that translated our Bible. And here was their reasoning. They said older manuscripts means closer to the original, and therefore the older manuscripts are to be trusted more than the ones that the scholars used to translate our King James Bible. And listen, that's what was basically taught. And those that try to treat the Bible as if it's just another book, textual criticism and so forth, they ran with that, and they would look at these manuscripts, and they'd say, well, that went out of the Vatican trash can. It differs from what the TR, Textus Receptus, that's what our Bible's based on. It differs from that, and so we got to use that to correct it. Or it's different from the one that was found at Mount Sinai. Then they found some others there, and they kept doing that. Now, here's the problem. Those manuscripts didn't even agree with each other. They didn't agree with each other. I know this, the Greek text that I had to study in Greek class whenever I was in college, it was called a critical text, and they would have over in the margins the different manuscripts. This one differs here, and this one has different here, but this is the one we believe is right, which makes man the judge of things. But here's where they went wrong. They went wrong. The reason those manuscripts lasted so long is they weren't reliable. They weren't any good. They were full of errors. And I've never seen them, but I've seen some pictures, and there's corrections in them and all kinds of stuff in them from what I understand there. You know what? The people that translated this Bible, the reason their manuscripts were not as old as these others is this. The manuscripts that they had were the ones that were accepted by the New Testament church in those first few centuries. And they would use them up and copy them again and use them up and copy them again. And therefore, they didn't last right on and on because they were used by the people of God. And I always think about this. You go and look at my library and you'll see some books in there that look like the day I bought them. And you'll see some others that are just as ragged as they can be. Just as ragged as they can be. And they might not be as old as some of those others. What's the difference? The ragged one's the one I use. I'm using it more often, you see. So, older manuscript, don't fall for that mess. Don't fall for that mess. The reason they lasted so long is they were no good. One of them, like I said, was supposedly found in a trash can. And then they've come out with some evidence that maybe the whole thing was a forgery anyway to deceive God's people. It was produced by language scholars from the best manuscripts. And also, it is not meant to be easy to understand, but accurate. And we need to get that. People today, they say, you know, we want a Bible that's easy to understand. Huh? What would you do if you went to a doctor and said, tell me about your education? He said, well, I'll tell you what. I read medical books that were easy to understand. You say, I think I want to go find another doctor. Amen? Yeah. No, the King James Bible is not meant to be easy to understand. In fact, Peter talked about the Apostle Paul writing some things that are hard to understand. And that's right back there in the first century, okay? But our translators here did not intend for it to be the easiest Bible to understand. They said we want it to be accurate. And it is a word-for-word translation. And realizing that sometimes you have to add a word in when you go from one language to another, because maybe the verbs arrangement's different or something like that. Realizing that, any time they added a word in, they put it in italics. That's why you got italic words in your King James Bible. They want you to know, this is not a direct translation from a Greek or Hebrew word. This is one that we felt we had to insert in order to clarify things, but we want you to know that we did it. It is an accurate translation. An accurate translation. There's different translation philosophies. One is known as formal translation, and the other is known as dynamic translation. And then there's some that try to combine the two to go between the two. Here's the difference. Dynamic translation is this. We want to get basically the thought of the Bible and present it to you. Want you to be easy to understand. Formal translation is this. Word for word translation. It's up to you to figure it out. You're going to have to study to do that. We're not trying to make it easy. We're trying to make it accurate. And the translators of this book used formal translation. Formal translation philosophy. There's all kinds of reasons why we believe this book. I'm just giving you a few of them there. But because of these and other reasons, we insist that the Old King James Bible is the only Bible that we use in any and all of our church ministries. Every single one of them. This is what we use throughout it. This is what we use. And sometimes it gets hard. It gets hard. We looking for Christmas cards and birthday cards and anniversary cards. Getting harder and harder to find them. The old King James Bible. In fact, I know at Christmas time my wife found some and I took one of them. She was sending them out to different folks and it just had the reference. I thought, that doesn't sound quite right. And I looked it up and it wasn't right. And they didn't even indicate it. And we'd already sent out some of those cards. If that ever happens, please let me know. It's a mistake, all right? It's a mistake. Now, the makeup of the Bible. And this is probably going to be a little bit longer lesson here. And it's going to involve you discussing some as well. So I don't know that we'll finish it tonight. We'll see how far we get. But I want to talk to you first of all about the makeup of the Bible. The Old Testament contains 39 books, 929 chapters, and 23,214 verses. Now, I've not counted them all myself, but I read that somewhere. Okay? Psalms is the longest book, and the little book of Obadiah, the minor prophet in the Old Testament, is the shortest book. And the Old Testament was originally written in the Hebrew language, except for some portions, small portions of, the books of Daniel, Jeremiah, and Ezra. All the rest of it's written in Hebrew. There were some of those few portions written in Aramaic and so forth. The New Testament contains 27 books, 260 chapters, 7,959 verses. Again, I have not counted them personally. I read that, and I'm assuming it's right. Acts is the longest book, and the book of 2 John is the shortest book, and it was originally written in the Greek language. In fact, what is called Koine Greek was the language spoken by the average man of that day. It was not the what you'd consider the higher Greek. It was just that language of the common man. The unity of the book is amazing. It was penned by some 39 men. I say some because there's debate about, in some cases, did this man write this or was somebody else. But it was penned, and notice I said penned. They are not the authors. They are only the penmen. God is the author. But it was penned by some 39 men. It was written over a period of some 1,500 years. And every part is in complete agreement with the rest. Now, that is an amazing thing right there. Listen, most of these men never met each other. A lot of them didn't even live at the same time. And yet, they wrote, and you look at it, and it always complements each other. In fact, they interpret each other. They don't contradict each other. There's no other book like this one here. In fact, somebody said it is actually a little library with 66 books in it. No other book like this. No other book whatsoever. Now, the importance of the Bible. And I'm going to give you, we got some scripture references here. I want you to go ahead and find the book of Joshua. Well, I should say a few more things. The book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. And we're going to have a little bit of discussion here tonight, okay? Now, here's the instruction. For each of the scripture references listed below, describe in your own words what they teach concerning the importance of the Bible. All right, now I want you to give me some input. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. The Bible says this. Here is what the message to Joshua as he's getting ready to take over the leadership of the nation from Moses. And the Lord says this to Joshua. He says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth." And of course, at that time, they would have just had the first five books of the Bible. "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Boy, we got all kinds of books on how to be a success today, do we not? The problem is the way the world defines success is not the way we as children of God ought to define success. It's not the way we ought to define it. I heard somebody preaching in chapel when I was in Bible college, and I will never forget, they said, "Success for the Christian is finding the will of God and doing it." That's it. And I like that definition. It's not how much money you got in the bank when you die, or how many cars in your garage, or something like that. It's finding the will of God and doing it. Now, looking at Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, all right, tell me something that it says to you about the importance of the Bible to you. Don't be shy now, all right? What does it say to you? I've got some things I've written down here. What does it say to you? Brother Sonny? Meditate, yes. Day and night, you constantly. Everywhere you go. You know, like I was talking last week, you can pray everywhere you go. You can meditate on the Word of God everywhere you go. Okay? All right? Someone else? Don. It's your armor, okay? Yep. So it is. It's an armor. It's a defense. It's an offense and a defensive weapon. It really is, okay? All right, someone else. Brother Chris. Meditate on it. We may do it. Yes. It's not just to know it, is it? It's to observe it and to do it. Yes. Not just to educate you. All right? Trisha, do you have your hand up? You were going to say that same thing? Yeah. Okay. Good. All right. Someone else. Susan. Yeah. Okay. You meditate and then you seek to practice it. And you'll have a better life from God's standpoint, a Christian life. You make your way prosperous and you'll have good success. Okay? Good thoughts, good thoughts. Now, here's just some thoughts I put down. I put the Word of God is so important that we need to study it and think upon it constantly. We need to be familiar with all of the Bible. Knowing the Bible is not enough, we also need to put it into practice. Also, and I can tell you this, there's a whole lot more in those verses. A whole lot more in those verses right there. I just dig into it. You'd be surprised. You'd be surprised what is there. All right, let's look at Psalm 1. Go back over to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. And this kind of ties in with a little bit with what we just read. But in Psalm 1, let me read verses 1 through 3. As I do so, you be thinking about it. And just share your thoughts with it. Psalm 1, 1 through 3. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. All right, some thoughts on those verses. Some thoughts. All right, the difference in the godly and the wicked. All right. And that ties into the Word of God, of course. What sets us apart? All right. Okay. Someone else. Dot. All right. Blessed. That's about as near a word as we could have to happy. But he's one that delights in the things of God, the Word of God. Yes. All right. Okay. Danita. Yep. Yep. Be sitting there and you either walk, you know, walking, if you're walking in the world, or you can walk in the Word. Amen. Okay. The Word makes a difference. All right. Did I see a hand over Brother Ricky? Okay. Yeah, it will. It will sure energize you. Yes. Okay. Okay. All right. Someone else? Susan? Yeah, and it is amazing. The world does hate the book, don't they? It does. And we should love the book. In fact, you know, at one time, Christian was known as people of the book. People of the book. I think the Quran refers to Christians as people of the book. People of the book. And, boy, that's the way it should be. Here's the thoughts I jotted down. We need to delight in the Word of God so much that we think upon it day and night. The man that delights in the Word of God will be like a well-watered evergreen tree. I like that. He's not wilting. He's green all the time. Amen? Otherwise, he will be consistent instead of up and down. Be consistent instead of up and down. It may be that the reason we have so much discouragement and depression among the people of God is that we're neglecting the Word of God. We're not like an evergreen tree. We shed our leaves too often. Okay? All right, let's look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And two verses here. You know, Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in all of the Bible. And it is all about the Word of God. All about the Word of God. In Psalm 119 and verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And then verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Now, akin thoughts, but they are different. I put them together for the sake of time there. But give me your thoughts from these two verses. Megan. Yes, and the Lord Jesus Christ is a perfect example of that when he was tempted, didn't he? And he quoted the Word of God. All right? Okay? Yes, Brother Huff. Amen. Amen. And that's what the Lord promises to bless, isn't He? The preaching of the Word. The preaching of the Word. That's what He promises to bless. That's how He's chosen to save people. All right. Yes, amen. All right. Okay. Someone else. Brother Richard, your hand up. Yeah. Yes, yes. And I like verse 9. It talks about a young man. A young man. Young people face, you know, a lot of temptations and so forth. Youthful lust. A lot of things that used to attract us no longer attract us as we get older. But the key is the Word of God. I think probably one of the great mistakes that the modern church in our civilization has made is this. We come up with all these youth programs, children programs, and I'm not saying that they're wrong, but the problem is oftentimes the Word of God is just given just a minimal emphasis. You know, have a little devotion, you know, have a 15-minute devotion, then let's play for 2 or 3 hours. And I've actually found it hard at times in the past in having people that work with young people have a Bible club and did not have the problem here. Brother Charlie and all always gave emphasis to the Word of God, and Brother Scott and others. But I had a problem like, you know, listen, don't make it all about games. Emphasize the Word of God. This other stuff is just a little icing on the cake, but this is the cake right here. Here's what I put. Memorizing the Word of God educates us concerning right and wrong. It also strengthens us to be able to resist right and wrong. And I tell you, I know this, you get so busy, and I'm so guilty, I tend to neglect the memorizing of the Word of God. Whereas when I was younger, I spent a lot more time memorizing. I think about in Bible college, and I'm sure Brother Charlie knows what I'm talking about, but, you know, goodness, you take a course, you might have to memorize 30 to 40 verses just for that one course there. And we can still memorize. What was that? I think Brother Roloff challenged people to memorize a chapter a month. A chapter a month. All right? Let's look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Romans chapter 10. And verse 17. The Bible says then, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." All right? Give me your thoughts on that. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Kim. Amen. Amen. The Word, your faith was generated and is maintained by the Word of God. Amen. All right. Did I see another hand, Ricky? Yep. Mm-hmm. Yep. 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 Yeah, just going through and giving them those Old Testament references, wasn't it? So, yeah, sure. All right, and prophecy will build your faith. There's so many, you know, we think about main prophecy, but there's a lot of, I'll call them minor prophecies, but I call them minor not because they're not important, but we don't give them the emphasis we should. But there's a lot of little prophecies just tucked away in there that we completely overlook that have been you know, made and then hundreds of years later fulfilled, even to the calling of telling hundreds of years before, calling somebody by name and telling what they were going to do. Things of that nature there. All right? Someone else on Romans 10:17. Brother Huff. That's good. Amen. He that hath an ear, let him hear. All right? Danita? That's a good point. Yep. You've got to get yourself under the sound of the Word of God. Under the sound of the Word of God. And I heard an old preacher say many years ago, he said this, talking about faith cometh by hearing. He said, I would encourage you, if at all possible, even when you're reading your Bible and your devotions, to read it out loud. Hear it. And I don't do that all the time, but I do that oftentimes. I read it out loud. Now, naturally, if I'm sitting in a doctor's office waiting and reading my Bible, I'm not going to be reading it out loud or something like that. But just by myself, a lot of times, I'll just read it out loud. And I thought, that's interesting. Okay? Here's what I put. I put, Christians are to live by faith. Biblical faith is acting upon the Word of God. Biblical faith, all right? That's acting upon the Word of God. Faith comes from hearing the Word of God. The more we are exposed to the Word of God, the stronger our faith will be. You want your faith to grow? Get in the Bible. Get in the Bible. Get under the sound of the preaching of the Bible. That's how your faith will grow. All right? The book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. This will be the last one that we'll use for discussion tonight. 2 Timothy and chapter 2. And verse 15. The Bible says this. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, what's your thoughts on that? Anyone? Megan? Right, study it. Okay? And I'll say more about that in the lesson. I don't know if we'll get that far tonight or not. But studying, okay? Dot. Yes, yeah. And I think it's important, you know, I'm not against devotion books. I've got bukoodles of devotion books. And I used to really, especially as a young preacher, it reminds me, I had a little girl one time saw me come and said, Daddy, it's the preacher. as a young Christian, I really used to get the Daily Bread. And they used the King James Bible, and they would give a verse, and then they'd tell a good story. And I used to like reading those stories, and those were a great blessing to me. I still like to occasionally sit down and get Spurgeon's Morning and Evening and read one of his. It doesn't have to be on that day; just read one of them. They're good. But we got to be careful that we don't let the devotion books and even other books take us away from the Word of God. We got to be careful about that. All right. All right, somebody else, 2 Timothy 2:15. Got to study the book. Yes, Danita. Okay, good. You study it, you're planting it in your mind and heart. When issues come up, you'll have it there. Okay? Scott. Mm-hmm. Yep. Comparing Scripture with Scripture. And that's part of studying. And if you look on down, you'll see one of the points I have, study your Bible, and I'll talk a little bit about that. Very thing. I've got a source that's very good about comparing Scripture with Scripture. Okay? Brother Huff. Yes. It sure does. All right. Anyone else? I thought Brother Richard. Yes. There is a lot of wrongly dividing the truth. A lot of wrong where they, like you said, they just take a verse out, don't consider the context or anything else. And when you talk about rightly dividing the word of truth as well, that has been a key to helping me understand the Bible. A lot of things confuse me as a young Christian. You know, you read about judgments, and it's like, you know, I was brought up thinking believe there was just one big general judgment. And I'd read and I'd say, well, this judgment doesn't sound like, how do you reconcile both these passages to that one judgment? And thank the Lord, after I got saved, you know, I was saved in a church that was premillennial, dispensational in their interpreting the Bible, and I realized, wait a minute, it's not all one big judgment. There's different judgments. We are judged at the judgment seat of Christ, lost at the great white throne judgment. There's the judgment of the Gentile nations, the judgment of Israel, and so forth there at the end of the tribulation. That's rightly dividing the word of truth, rightly dividing. And a lot of era today is there's a lot of people that, you know, you hear them talk and they'll say, you know, in the Old Testament they were saved by works. In the New Testament they're saved by grace. They're wrongly dividing the things. It's always been by the grace of God. Always been by the grace of God. And there's just so many things there. Well, here's what I put down. I put it is good to read the Word of God, but reading is not enough. We need to study the Word of God in order to know what God wants to do for us and with us. The Word of God also tells us how to do what the Lord wants. Not only what to do, but tells us how to do what God wants us to do. So, those are some good, and you've given some good answers. You go home tonight. And over the next week, you keep this sheet, and you look over those things, and you'll come up with some ideas. I'm going to cut it off there tonight, not go any further, because I want to do it all the rest of it one time. We'd eliminate our prayer time if I did that. But I want to encourage you just to really get into the Bible. I know I've told you this in the past, but it's been a while, I believe, since I told this. But I remember when I went off to college. And I think it was about my junior, senior year, something like that. I had to take a class in homiletics. And homiletics, I remember when I first heard that, I thought, what in the world, homiletics? They're going to teach you how to cook or something, you know? And, you know, and then I found out homiletics is basically learning how to prepare sermons, teaching you how to prepare sermons. Now, I don't think you can actually just teach somebody exactly how to do it. Everybody's a little different. And you develop, you know, God develops you as a unique individual. But it was about basically how to prepare sermons. And I'm thankful that the teacher that I had, the professor I had, he was big into digging into the Bible. Digging into the Bible. And the first day of class, at the end of class, he said, now, I'm going to give you some homework. And he said, I want you to take Acts chapter 1:8. Just that one verse of Scripture, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He said, I want you to bring me, when you come back to class, I think it was like 2 days between. When you come back to class, he said, I want you to have 30 observations from Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And man, I remember I was thinking, and I think everybody else in class was thinking, how are we going to get 30 things from one verse of Scripture? So we go. And you labor and you labor and you labor and you labor and you do it. And you come back. And he said, all right, you know, he'd say, Craig, give me one of your observations. He might look over, Chris, give me one of your observations. And he'd call on five or six people to give their observation. And he said, all right, those are good. He said, now here's your homework for the next class. I want you to give me 30 more observations on Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. 60. How are we going to ever do that? And man, I'm going to tell you what, you get down Bible encyclopedias, you get down Bible atlases, you're measuring distances between areas and everything else. I mean, but you can do it. And so you come up with 60. You come back to class. He says, all right. He says, so-and-so, you give me one of your observations. Good. Give me one of your observations. Good. Call on five or six people to give an observation. Hallelujah, we got it. Homework for next class. 30 more observations on Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Now, here's an interesting thing. He told us, he said, I've been doing this for years. And he said, every year, when I read over them, I learn something new. Somebody's observed something that nobody's ever observed before. Now, what was he doing, trying to get us to do? To see how rich the Bible is. And I'm going to tell you what. None of us have done more than scratch the surface of any verse. Of any verse, much less the whole Bible. We have done nothing but scratch the surface on any verse. This is a book that is a gold mine of truth and wisdom. It is rich. And oh, just get in there, and let God speak to your heart. And you've had experiences like this. I'm sure if you've been reading the Bible very much. You know, you read the Bible over and over and over and over. And then one day you're reading it again. Maybe that passage, it might be the 50th time you've read it. And all of a sudden, bam! Well, when did the Lord put that in there? You ever experienced that? Huh? Ever experienced that? That's the way this book is. I remember hearing Lehman Strauss, and I'm rattling on tonight. I remember hearing Lehman Strauss one time preaching a Bible conference. And Lehman Strauss was quite a Bible scholar. I loved reading it. I loved his preaching. I loved reading his commentaries. And he was telling me how that he was studying the Bible. And he said, man, he saw something in the Bible he had never seen before. He was so excited. He said, he went to his wife and said, honey, look here. Let me show you what's here. And said he was so excited about it. And said, she said, well, Lehman, it's been there all the time. Now, he was a man that knows more about the Bible than I'll ever know. But you see, there's, don't just read it through once or twice and say, well, I got it. No, you don't. You don't. So get in the book. Amen. Get in the book. Now, I'm going to stop here and we'll pick up at the Christian should. We'll pick up that and that'll make a separate study in itself there.